Well, I want to say again, good morning. I know this might seem kind of weird that I'm up here on the screen and there's people sitting in their homes, but also sitting here live and at church. And I actually had someone ask me this week, another pastor no less, like, isn't it going to be weird for you to be like sitting out in the congregation while you're preaching up on the screen? And I was like, well, you know, I've had to do that pretty much all year long at my house. So I'm kind of past it. But here's why I'm going to keep doing this, at least for the short term. It's because on Sunday morning, especially as we get back to in person, I just decided I wanted to be present and available before the service, as well as after the service, to troubleshoot or to talk to people or do whatever. And so when I'm preaching, I'm pretty much locked in mentally to that task or that as a task, especially before our Sunday service. And I just decided, you know, it's just as easy enough for me to film this in advance, and that kind of frees me up to be a free agent and to, you know, just kind of rub shoulders with everybody. Sorry, that was a pregnant pause. But I'm hoping that there's at least more than 10 of you out there in the audience this morning, but maybe we'll get some quality time. So all that to say, I'm excited to be here up on the screen in your home, and we're gonna wrap this series up, or almost wrap this series up this week. There's gonna be a part two next week, and it's all part of this series. I'm off script, can you tell? I'm really struggling here. But it's all part of the series that we began a few weeks ago right after Easter called Be the Bridge. And with all of the relational tension and carnage that a lot of us have experienced this past pandemic year, we thought this was a great series for us just to kind of broach the topic of repairing relationships, or maybe negotiating some conflict that we inevitably will have in our lives. And so that's what this series is about. We started it all off. Phil Menneely started it all off. He was preaching that week about being a peacemaker. Last week, we talked about the importance of learning to take a walk. And this week, we'll learn to be part of the solution. And this week is all about, we're going to see a lesser known biblical heroine in action today. And when it comes to people in the Bible, you know, people who make the short list of notable and significant women, you know, who comes to mind for you? You know, Eve, Mary, you know, of course, those are on the list. But then who? Maybe it's Sarah, one of the patriarch's wives. It could be Deborah, the judge, or possibly Ruth, who's got a whole book of the Bible named after her. You could also mention someone like Jezebel, the evil queen of Israel, but notorious isn't necessarily who we're after here. I want to know, where does Abigail fall on your list? And some of you may say, Abba who? Right? Yet Abigail is undoubtedly one of the great heroines of the Bible. And it's her quick thinking, her initiative, and persuasive words that avert disaster for her and her family. She truly models to us how to be a bridge in our relationship with others. Last week, I shared the story of Isaac and his wells from Genesis 26. And one of the things I mentioned is that in our relationship with others, disagreement and conflict is just inevitable. It's going to happen. What matters is how we deal with it. And we can learn to manage conflict in a biblical and God-honoring way that puts relationships first, or at least preserves the potential for future relationship down the road. Unfortunately, many of us have learned, even been tutored, at the scorched earth school of conflict management, amen. You know, that's where we approach conflict with others like a combat mission, and our relationship have suffered many casualties. What's most damaging is that we burn relational bridges all the way to the ground. And we do this in our anger, we do this in our attempts to make a point, to be right, to get in the last word, whatever. So before you say or do something that you can't take back, take a walk, calm down, intentionally de-escalate yourself and also the situation. As I encouraged you last week, don't burn bridges. That's the one thing we want to avoid at all cost. And as an alternative to the scorched earth school of conflict management, some of us have also trained at the Elude and Evade Institute. You know, that's where we learn to avoid conflict at all times, at all cost. And you know what? Our relationships have suffered when this has become our default pattern. You know, keep in mind that avoiding conflict actually is a strategy of managing or negotiating conflict. You're kind of picking and choosing your battles. It's not always the best solution. In fact, the time to avoid conflict is useful when you're trying to avoid catastrophic bridge failure. And we saw that last week with Isaac. He was avoiding conflict to de-escalate tension. You know, this is also useful when you may be avoiding a lesser issue so that you can address something bigger. That's another time when the avoidance of conflict can come in handy. But let's be real. Most of us avoid conflict by ignoring it. And there's a huge difference. Yes, ignoring conflict is a way to avoid it, but it's also dysfunctional. Ignoring conflict is like living in denial, and we do this for a variety of reasons. I mean, conflict is uncomfortable. It takes time and energy. We've also probably are bringing forward negative experiences that happened way back then, and we think it's going to happen again. Whatever. If you keep avoiding conflict by ignoring it or just pretending it's not there, all you're doing is making like a bigger burn pile. You know, we're just sweeping stuff under the rug. It's never getting dealt with. Well, someday there's going to be a spark that ignites all that kindling. And when it does, look out. You know, that moment, like where the kindling pile is built and right before there's this big explosion, that's where we're going to begin this week. That's where we're going to begin, where we talk about being the bridge in our relationship. It does mean pursuing peace, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14:19. You know, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. But this is what our heroine Abigail does so well. Her husband, Nabal, and David, he's not yet king, but David, as he's around, running around in the wilderness away from Saul, they're on the very verge of open war, quite literally. David is coming to kill him. And Nabal, he pretty much deserves it. But rather than watching from the sidelines, Abigail shows tremendous courage. She shows that we can be part of the solution when conflict becomes a problem. So let's turn. Let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel 25. Here the great prophet Samuel has just died. And this happens to coincide with the reign of Saul, the part where he's actively hunting David because he's trying to kill him. Saul was looking everywhere for David, and David would often retreat into the wilderness to evade Saul's forces, a very wise use of avoiding conflict. But at this time, David had over 600 fighters, plus their families that followed him everywhere. And, you know, that's a considerable military force. I mean, you wouldn't want to pick a fight with them, right? Unless you're a guy named Nabal, who we meet in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Right away, we're introduced to Nabal and his wife, Abigail, and it's a classic case of marriage partners who couldn't be more opposite. One is intelligent, the other, we're going to learn in just a moment, is not. One is beautiful and gracious, the other is not. Actually, it's quite mean and surly, yet here they are, husband and wife, and I can only imagine right now how many of you out there today are looking at your spouse and thinking the same thing? You're like, here I am, so beautiful and gracious, and you're not. but I digress. We also find out that Nabal is very wealthy. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 head of goats, that would be a going ranch by today's standards. But he would be a farming magnate in those times, a man of considerable wealth and influence, probably a major employer in the area, and he's also a Calebite. Well, that might seem kind of a random statement to us, but to the original audience, this is a critical detail to help set up what happens next. The Calebites were a respected, actually a very esteemed clan in Judah. They were named after one of the spies who scouted the promised land with Moses and along with Joshua, urged God's people to have faith in God to enter the promised land. But more important to our story, Caleb's clan is regarded as founding members of Bethlehem. That's David's birthplace. You see the connection? You know, by tribe and clan, David and Nabal would be considered kinsmen, like extended family. And this is probably lost on us in modern times because we're so individualistic. But it would be impossible to understate how connected, almost sacred family ties were in those times, no matter how distant it may seem. This is a time of, it's a tribal time. So you take care of your own, even if you don't know them personally. This was considered a major social obligation. Well, this is all background for what happens next. Let me start in verse 4. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that's yours.' Now I hear it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants. They'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Well, yes, you heard that right. It's sheep shearing time. And you don't have to grow up on a farm or be from New Zealand to understand this would be happy times. It's like bringing in the harvest. That's what's meant by a festive time. And David's timing here is impeccable. Evidently, Nabal's herd and employees, his shepherds, were grazing at the same time and in the same area that David's camp occupied. So these 600 fighters out in the wilderness and all these sheep and goats were kind of there overlapping at the same time. And David, very respectfully, is reminding Nabal that he's already done him a favor by providing a kind of security detail for his shepherds and his sheep. And now, all he asks is that the favor be returned. It's kind of like, I scratched your back, now it's time for you to scratch mine. Well, David leaves the amount of payback pretty open-ended. But I mean, really, how many sheep can 10 guys carry? That sounds like the start of a really terrible joke. I don't know, like 10 or more? You have to figure it out. But to the Jeff Bezos of Israel here, Nabal, this would be an insignificant amount, especially when they could have just, you know, previously taken what they wanted. Well, we learn in verse 10 that Nabal answered David's servants. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? Yes, this is a pretty scathing remark. And apparently Nabal in Hebrew is synonymous with like Scrooge in English. He sends David's servants away empty-handed. Worse, he insults David. He's basically calling him a nobody and a runaway slave. You know, it's one thing to be stingy or lack generosity. It's quite another to be mean-spirited and vindictive in your dealings with others. One Bible commentator pointed out that in this one verse alone, there's like 8 different I's and my's in the Hebrew. The King James captures this best as Nabal answers. He says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears?" I mean, it's going over and over and over again. My, me. It highlights how self-centered this guy has become. It's pride in all its sinful ugliness. Well, most of us recognize that having wealth does not automatically create generosity. No, generosity must be cultivated and grown. And being a person who's truly generous also takes humility. This is what Jesus pointed out when he said, you know, the widow who dropped in a couple coins into the offering plate had given more than the rich guy who posed for the photos and the social media posts while he cut a big check. He may be giving money, but it's just full of pride. It's meant to prop his ego up. Well, this leads us to our first takeaway for today. It may seem obvious, or hopefully even like common sense, but in learning to be the bridge in our relationships with others, be gracious and treat others generously. How? Well, the first step is dealing with our pride, that ugly thing that's just underneath the surface in so many of us. We see how toxic, maybe even fatal, pride is in a person like Nabal. You know, why would you insult David? People sing songs about this guy's military prowess. He killed Goliath when he was a mere boy. And you call him a nobody? You just made an enemy out of a man who could do your business and your family great harm. That's pride. Nabal obviously believes David is no threat to him, so why should he care? Well, it's instructive to us because pride can make us do really dumb things. You know, later in this passage here in 1 Samuel 25, Nabal's wife Abigail reveals that his name is kind of a play on words, meaning fool. Maybe Nabal had a complex, or maybe he was just living up to his name. I don't know. But pride can make you look like a fool or make foolhardy decisions. It doesn't take a genius to recognize that the goodwill a little generosity could have created with David would have been beneficial, and it wouldn't have cost Nabal a thing. When you and I allow pride to have free run in our life, we make foolish, short-sighted decisions too. And so often pride and a lack of generosity run hand in hand. This lack of generosity, it's displayed in how you and I treat others. You know, are you impatient, harsh, overly demanding? You know, are you the first one on the phone or the first one to send an email or text to ask why when something doesn't go your way? You know, that's a common indicator, by the way. It's okay to have expectations, but when they aren't met, it's not your right to demand from the other person, you know, to explain why my expectation was unmet. Now that's pride. Learn to be gracious. Learn to be generous in how you treat others. And root that pride out of your life. Be patient. Be kind. Be humble. Think the best of others instead of the worst. You know, generosity, it's also displayed in what we actually give. I'm talking about both our energy and our time, yes, but also our money. You know, you may wonder how a lack of giving is a sign of pride. Well, pride is really a warping of ownership. You know, it's when we kind of smugly sit back and think, well, I did that, or I earned that, or I own that. It's mine. Listen, you know, working hard, taking initiative, they're great and laudable things. But everything in your life, everything in my life, it comes from the hand of God. It's our talent, it's our time, it's our money. You know, if you want to grow in your generosity, if you want to provide some antidote to the grip pride and greed have on your heart, give stuff away. Let it go. You know, ask yourself, what's all my money for? Am I really just going to spend it on me, on nicer dinners, nicer clothes, nicer vacations, nicer cars? I mean, where does all of that end? And why? You know, that literally is the way of the world that we live in. But we follow the way of Jesus. And it's different. You know, maybe all those resources have a greater purpose than our own comfort. Yes, they do. You know, maybe all these resources, this money, can benefit others and help build the kingdom. Yes, it can. And I realize that because we're human, we can still twist giving into something prideful. You know, that look at me, look at me. Don't do that. Learn to just let it go. I have a very close friend who's passionate about giving, and he's done very well in business, and he sees, you know, his success as a way that he can support people and support causes that God cares about. It's like a ministry to him. And I know, God, please make that my ministry, right? But the topic of giving came up a couple months ago when we were together, and he made the comment. He said something like, I don't care who you are or what you believe, just give something somewhere. You know, give something to your church, give it to Ducks Unlimited, whatever. Just do it. Well, he's definitely a Christian. And I know that he gives a percentage of his income to his local church, but also he gives to many other ministries and charitable causes. You know, as Christian, God instructs us to give at least 10% to the church. So take a second and do the math in your head. I know doing math in your head, it's a challenge for some of us. Think about that. What's your household income? What's 10% of that? God asks that we give at least that much to the church. And you know, we need your financial support, by the way. I'm talking specifically here at Cascade. This last year, we faced a mountain of challenges. Our staff has worked tirelessly to put our whole church online. I mean, everything. Sunday school, preschool story hour, Sunday worship, small groups. I mean, the whole kit and caboodle. And now it feels like we're starting over. We're starting the process of shifting things back towards in-person while still leaving a presence for us, especially here on Sunday morning online. We need your financial support. It takes money to do these things. We need it for things like new technology so that we can continue to stream. We need a new lawnmower outside at our facility, and we'll need new staff. You know, we lost half our current workforce this winter. But that doesn't mean that we lost half our ministry. You know, our workload didn't just get magically cut in half. No, it doubled. We need people to be generous with their money, yes. But we also need people to be generous with their time. We need musicians. We need soundboard operators. Now we need camera operators. We need greeters to help people feel at home on Sunday morning. We need administrative helpers. We need youth volunteers. And we need yard warriors. Yes, you heard me right, yard warriors. This is going to have to be a group effort, and your church family needs you. You know, I want to talk specifically about landscaping. I know, not something you probably thought you were going to hear about on a Sunday morning. But we don't have the budget to hire people to help with it. And for the last couple years, we've had a very dedicated volunteer who's mowed the lawn for us. And actually, he's like kept our lawnmower going on life support. It's literally falling apart, and it has. We need a new one. And this spring, we asked this volunteer, because he's a multi-talented guy, if he would rather, or if he would consider, volunteering with our middle school youth instead. And he said yes, because actually, the middle school youth are more important than the lawn. I mean, you heard it here first from me. Amen. Okay, my kids are in middle school. I believe that. We all believe that. That's where our volunteer, we needed him most. That was the gap. And so he moved over in that direction. But this means there's a hole now. We need a new lawnmower. We need new lawn mowers. We're working on both of those things. You know, you can donate to the lawn mower. You can also donate to being a lawn mower. And I know if we get 5 or 6 people, the commitment would be very manageable, like one afternoon a month on some pretty cool power equipment. I mean, doesn't that sound fun? And I know some of you don't have time to mow your own yard, so you hire it out. So I ask you this, consider doing the same thing for the church. You can't donate your time? Okay. Then consider paying for some gardening, some yard maintenance right here at a church home. You know, that's just one example of how we're going to need to work together to continue our ministry, because it's grown in ways over this last year that none of us ever saw coming the year before. And so this is an opportunity that we have. We have a chance to be the church. We have a chance to expand God's kingdom. And we can do that if we work together, if we live generously. So yeah, I know. I've come a long way from a passage about David, Nabal, and his wife Abigail. We didn't even get to her. But as we start this process of worshiping in person once again, as meeting in homes and at church in person once again, I really, 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 really needed to address this. And so next week, we're going to do part 2 of this message, because the stuff in this passage is good stuff as it relates to relationships and negotiating and dealing with conflict. And I want to bring this all full circle, of course, you know, in our relationships, especially the conflict that we inevitably encounter. It's going to happen. Our pride plays a major role. Don't let it. Humble yourself. Start to cultivate generosity in the way you treat others, both in personal interactions, but also in learning to put your money where your mouth is. It's going to help you be the bridge and be part of the solution in all of your relationships. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and first of all, I confess, it's my own stubborn pride that gets in the way. Especially in relationships, especially when it comes to saying those magic words, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Lord, what powerful words those can be, and just an ownership of wrongdoing, or an ownership of a mistake that we made, or something that we didn't do. It's our pride that often gets in the way. It's the same thing that happens, Lord, when we show a lack of generosity with others. And that can be displayed in, you know, I just think about the way that I drive, Lord, and how impatient I am with other drivers. When I'm waiting in line at the grocery store, Lord, and sometimes it causes us to be curt or harsh with others. I know that that comes out, especially in our relationships with the people that we love the most. Help us to grow there, Lord. Help us to become generous and gracious in the way that we interact with others. And also, Lord, help us to be generous with the resources you've given us, you know, with the talents that we have, the skills that we've acquired, with the time that that we have. We all have time if we make time, and especially with our finances. Help us to live a life with open hands, of being able and willing to support causes and needs, and alleviate suffering for the poor and others, and also, Lord, to support your kingdom work here on earth. We can do that. We can do that with your help and with the power of your Holy Spirit residing in us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be the bridge in all of our relationships. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Well, once again, I'm so glad that you were able to join us this morning. We're excited to be both in person and also online. Can't wait to see you next week.